Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word and the truth that it's alive, it's active. It's the most important thing on planet Earth is the truth that flows from your word. We celebrate the truth that the tomb is empty. And I ask for the anointing to be released in this room right now that causes people to hear and to see what they need to hear and see. Make me a simple instrument. May I disappear in your glory. May people go, I heard God speak to me today. And I pray, Lord, for scales to fall from our eyes and for people to awaken to new life in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you follow me on Facebook, and I know a lot of you do, I did something crazy on Friday afternoon. I asked for some help with my sermon, and I asked, tell me something that bothers you. And I was like, for instance, people that drive slow in the left lane, things like that that bother you. People that are ahead of you at the stoplight, light turns green, and they're still scrolling through social media. And your biggest prayer request is, Lord, should I beep my horn or not? And you try to see, did they go to Restoration Church? And if they don't, you go ahead and feel the release to beep. Anybody know what I'm talking about? So it's those type of things. And I was blown away. So list of things that bothers people. It bothers me Christians when asked, how are you? And they reply, blessed and highly favored. That bothers me. Somebody said, I bother people who drive with their dogs on their lap. One person said, overall laziness bothers me. We don't do lazy. One lady said, when my husband stops just short of putting a box destined for the trash into the trash can and instead leaves it sitting on the countertop nearby, or when my son throws his dirty clothes toward the hamper, misses it, and leaves the clothes inches shy of their destination, or when people bite their forks as they eat. That was all one person. I sent her a counseling bill for that. Pray for that. She attends this church, or pray for her husband. I'm not sure which. One guy said, when hot dogs are strategically placed on one side of the grocery store and the buns are on the complete opposite side. Bothers me when people go the speed limit in the left lane. People need to understand the left lane is for people who have no regard for the speed limit. One person said, it bothers me when elderly are disrespected. Can I get a witness? Said, it bothers me when people talk on their phone using their speaker turned all the way up in public on a plane sitting next to me. That bothers me. One guy said, it bothers me when I've got my coffee perfect with the right amount of cream and sugar, and the waitress comes and tops it off. That bothers me. He said, don't mess with my coffee. Another guy, person who attends here says, it really bothers me when pastors make grammatical errors. Pray for me. When people leave shopping carts out in the parking lot instead of kindly placing them in the cart storage area. It bothers me when the Yankees win. Come on, somebody. Bothers me when Alabama wins, especially in basketball. Bothers me when people chew with their mouth open. Come on. When people say they will do something and then they don't do it. I think that was from a wife. I'm not sure. When people have lots of children and get asked, are you Catholic? Are you Mormon? Do you know what causes it? My wife sent that one in. I'm just kidding. And then one person that attends our church said, just become unoffendable and things won't bother you. And I was like, that's not what I asked for, but thanks for playing. And then late last night, someone said, I feel like this has been great group therapy for all of us, free on Pastor Chuck's Facebook page. So what bothers you? Today I want to talk to you. We're going to get there eventually. The gospel according to the thief on the cross. What bothers you? You know, in the story of the resurrection, there's a verse that it used to bother me. And there are a lot of verses like that you got to dig to find out what they mean. And often when you dig, you go, wow, what you discover is pretty amazing. Solomon said in Proverbs 25, says, listen to this, it is the glory of God to conceal a matter, to hide it. And then it says, to search out a matter is the glory of kings. There's certain verses, you can read over them, go, I don't know what that means. That's for the smart theologians. But then when you search them out, there's a dominion, a favor, a spiritual anointing released when you search out those concealed, hidden truths. One of them is in John chapter 20, verse 17. Read it with me. Jesus said to her, and he's speaking to the woman, Mary Magdalene, of whom seven spirits were cast out. And Jesus said to her, do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. And so there's two amazing things we'll talk about. One is, Jesus said, don't cling to me. And the second thing he says, but go tell my brothers, that I am going to my Father and your Father, my God and your God. So, first thing I want to talk to you about is that term, when Jesus told Mary, do not cling to me, seems like the oddest thing to be saying. When someone who loved Jesus went and they thought they'd find him dead and he's alive, and she embraces him and he says, don't cling to me. What was he saying? He was saying, first, let me tell you about her. She was a hot mess. We understand from Scripture she was probably a person of resources. And she was attractive, maybe in a seductive kind of troubling way. And she had seven demons that Jesus cast out of her. And I don't know where you are on demonology or demon possession, but this is what the Bible says. And we can understand, too, that her demonic strongholds that were messing up her life probably had something to do with how she had been treated sexually. And she had no friends. Women didn't want to be around her because it ruined their reputation. And men didn't want to be around her because that's just not the kind of woman you run with. Everybody sees her, knows what she's about. And women couldn't hang with her because they didn't want her getting in their world. She might get their husbands in trouble. This was a lady who was a hot mess. And Jesus cast seven demons out of her. And she got her life back. And there was something about Mary. She personified the verse, he who's been forgiven much loves much. And so in the Scriptures, we see that her name is mentioned more than most of the apostles, 13 times. Why is that? Because everywhere Jesus was, Mary was either there or going to be there. And of all the times, she was the one on Resurrection Sunday who went to the tomb. And when she saw the stone had been rolled away, she ran to get some of the disciples and told them. Peter and John run to the tomb, and it was more a cave than it was a tomb in a cemetery in the hole. And so Peter and John go in and they look, and the Bible says they believed. We don't know if it meant they believed her, that he is gone, or it began to dawn on them. He told us after 3 days. But they left, and then Mary peeks in, and she sees an angel at the head and one at the foot where Jesus and his clothes folded. And there's a whole nother message there. And the one at the head said, Mary, why are you crying? And she goes, why am I crying? Because somebody's taken my Lord. And she turned and it was Jesus, but she didn't recognize him. There's another sermon right here. Sometimes in a bad weekend, when your world is turned upside down, God is right near you and speaking about your situation. That's a whole nother sermon. But she didn't recognize him. The Bible says she thought he was the gardener. And he said too, why are you crying? Twice. What do you people not get about? Why am I crying? This has been a heck of a week. The one who set me free. The one man I've learned to trust. I thought he was the Messiah and they killed him. And I've just come to see him and to honor him in his death. And somebody stole his body. And the guy talking to her said, Mary. And there was something about her hearing him say her name. And she turned and she realized, it's you, Jesus. And then she did what anybody would do, anything, what is natural. When you, if you went to visit one of your loved ones 3 days after they've been buried, and there they are. She went and embraced them. And Jesus says, do not cling to me. It's the oddest thing. Why did he say that? He said it because she needed to know, don't cling to that old version of me. Don't cling to me as your teacher and prophet and deliverer like most of the world does. Jesus would say to Mary, I know what you're embracing, but we've gone, since Friday, a lot has happened. Can you imagine if you're Jesus? I know, no, I can't. Well, neither can I, but just try it. Imagine if you're Jesus, and he's like, 3 days ago, I told the Father, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Is there any other way to get by? And Jesus is now standing there going, Mary, a lot has happened since last time we talked. And I hold the keys to death, hell, and the grave now. They crucified me, and I even went, the Bible says, to hell and took the keys that Adam forfeited to Satan, and I took them back from him. And Jesus was saying, Mary, I know you mean well, but there's a new update. There's a new version. There's a new law released in the earth. I've paid for your sins. I was buried, and now I'm resurrected to new life. And Jesus was saying, back off. You need a spiritual update. Now, what about you? Most of the world embraces Jesus as a good teacher, a prophet, a religious guy who did well, probably the greatest teacher ever. And even now, much of the church is deconstructing their faith, and wokeness is all through the Christian church, and we're giving up on items like the virgin birth, the blood of Jesus, that this is the Word of God. Even seminaries are now teaching it's not the Word. In it contains some of the words. And we're giving up on the idea that he was resurrected because it doesn't fit in the modern world where we've got engineers and formulas. We want to be practical. And God is a supernatural God. And Jesus would say to us this morning, don't cling to that weak, watered down, powerless version of revelation that you have of me. He would say, because I am the resurrection and the life. And he who believes in me will live, even if he dies. Jesus would say, whoever believes in me will never die. Are y'all out there this morning? Aren't you glad you're the AD version and you're not the BC version of who you are? Aren't you glad you've been upgraded? Aren't you glad that we stand here and realize the impossible has happened? Somebody got resurrected from the dead. And he is our Savior and our Lord. You got to take the resurrection seriously. You can't be neutral or passive about the resurrection. The Apostle Paul said this in 1 Corinthians. He says, If Christ has not been raised, then all of our preaching is useless, and your faith is useless. And we apostles would all be lying about God. For we have said that God raised Christ from the dead. And if he's not raised from the dead, we are to be pitied more than anyone in the world. Listen to me a second. Every year for Easter, I like to read a story that has to do with apologetics or the proof of the resurrection. This year I read Person of Interest by J. Warner Wallace. He was an investigator in California who he called himself, or they called him, he said he was actively sarcastic skeptic and atheist. And he specialized in cold case murders where there was no body to be found. And that's a tough deal. And you know, crimes have a statute of limitations where a robbery happens, there's a certain number of years, or a rape happens, there's a certain number of years. If you don't try the case in those, it expires and there's no case. But not with murders. He and his father specialized in so he was a crusty investigator. And he had this theory that I understand is a science for those type of investigators. It's called the fuse and the fallout. And the fuse has to do with things that lead up to the crime. And that's the boom. And so he says that in a robbery, the events in a person's life that lead up to that boom, you can check their text messages, emails, talk to their friends, their bank account, and you can see they were broke, about to lose their house. And there's a string of things that lead up, and you go, okay, we think they're a prime suspect. And then you look after the boom, it's called the fallout. And you can see their life. And in a when a husband kills his wife, and there's no body, and it's been years, and it's a cold case, you can check all of those records, and you can see probable cause, and then why the boom happened. And then after that, it's the same thing. But he says, and it's a science, if you watch that person's life, things they do, things they say, things they look at, you can see there is a fallout, and all the evidence in the fallout and the fuse points to the fact that they are guilty. So, J. Warner Wallace, he and his wife are living in California, have two young children, a five-year-old and a seven-year-old. And the wife was a cultural Catholic growing up. They went on Christmas and Easter. Children were getting to that age, living in California. And she said, you know what? I want to give our children a moral upbringing. They need a moral compass. So we're going to start going to church. Him being a good husband said, okay, let's just don't make it every weekend. And the first time he went to a mass, there was a friend of his saw him and walked up and said, does God know you here? Because if he finds out, this whole place could be in trouble. And he went to that mass, and the priest said one thing, said, Jesus Christ was the smartest man who ever lived, and that bothered him. So he went and got not one Bible, but a few Bibles, and started reading it like, if he was the smartest man, I want to learn what he learned, because I'd like to be wise. It's kind of like the Proverbs, Solomon, wisdom literature, and So while he was reading the Bible, how many of you know the Bible's alive and active? Like if you open a page, it'll jump out and get you. Anybody know what I'm talking about? This is an actively sarcastic skeptic, an atheist, hardcore, crusty, cynic investigator. And as he's reading, he starts noticing this fuse of hundreds of prophecies for hundreds of years. Before he knew it, he started looking at the evidence of the fallout after Jesus was resurrected. And J. Warner Wallace fell to his knees and he said, my Lord and my God, and gave his life to Christ. And then he would go on and say that even if you don't have the New Testament, the Old Testament is what was written before the time of Jesus. The New Testament was during his life and after. J. Warner Wallace said, even if you don't have the New Testament, the fuse that leads to the boom of the resurrection and the fallout is undeniable evidence that Jesus is who he said he was. He goes on, and in this book he writes and says this: Jesus was born in a tiny, irrelevant town in the Roman Empire and raised in another small village. He had to walk from one place to the next, and as an adult, he never traveled more than 200 miles from the town where he was born. He had none of the resources people use today to make an impact. No social media platform, no podcast audience, no clever videos, and no website. He didn't even have the resources people used in the first century to make an impact. He never held political office, never ruled a nation, never led an army, never authored a book. His family was insignificant. The locals suspected he was an illegitimate son. His mother was a poor peasant woman. Are y'all listening to this? His father couldn't afford much. Jesus didn't receive an expensive education. He never married, never had children, never owned a home of his own, and didn't possess much more than the clothes on his back. As an adult, his own brother was suspicious of his ministry, a work that ended after just 3 short years. Public opinion turned against him. Most of his followers abandoned him. One disciple betrayed him, and another denied him. He was rejected by the religious, hunted by the powerful, mocked and unjustly persecuted by his enemies. He suffered an unfair trial, was publicly humiliated, brutally beaten, and unduly executed in the most horrific way. Even then, the few followers who remained had to borrow a grave to bury him. Yet, this is the man who changed history, inaugurated the AD era, splitting time in two, and forever transformed the most important and revered aspects of human culture. How in the world is it possible that a single man, a man like Jesus, could have this kind of impact? Unless he was who he said he was, and he did what the Bible says he did. Brothers and sisters, I know I'm a pastor, raised in a pastor's home. But when I became a certain age in my early 20s in seminary, I began to go, I can't do this unless I am convinced. I went on a search. I've read a lot of books. I've seen a lot of things. And one thing I am convinced of, look me in the eye. You don't have a pastor up here like some used car salesman trying to manipulate people's emotions. I'm up here representing the truth of God's word. And I want you to know, from the top of the balcony to this front row, there is a God. He sent his son. His name was Jesus, Emmanuel. He was born of a virgin. He did die on a cross. Come on. He was buried in a tomb. And 3 days later, he was resurrected. And the Bible promises that one day he's coming back for the church. Aren't you glad you're not clinging to some watered-down, weak, boring, powerless religion, but the power of the resurrection, the same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, is alive in me, alive in you, alive in this place. If you're going to cling to something, cling to the resurrected Lord. Brings me to my second point. He would go on and say, don't cling to me. Go tell my brothers, I am going to my Father and your Father. My God. Did you see what he did? It's ridiculous. He's saying something. What's he saying, Pastor Chuck? He's saying, I came to show you the heart of the Father, to pay for your sins, that you could get connected back with the Father. Do you know most of us in this room, all of us in this room, the story of our life, of the things we cling to, usually have to do with filling the hole of that Father's wound that we have in our heart. What you cling to usually has to do with what bothers you. And in this room, the addictions that we endure, live with, I feel the Holy Spirit in this room on this holiday Sunday. Jesus came not to just be loving, not to just give you a good story for the Bible, to create another religion. He came to reveal the Father to you and to connect you back with the Father. Please hear this statement. If you are clinging to anything other than the resurrected Lord, you are clinging to something that's going to let you down and break your heart. Notice, I didn't say if you're clinging to anything other than the Lord. I said, if you are clinging to anything other than the resurrected Lord, you're clinging to something that's going to ultimately break your heart. Aren't you glad the Spirit of wisdom and revelation has revealed Paul in Ephesians 1? I pray that you might have the Spirit of wisdom and revelation, that you might understand the glorious inheritance we have in Christ Jesus. Praise His name. The last two verses of this chapter, verse 31 says, "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book." Verse 31, look, "But these things are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may," are you ready for this? "You may have life in His name." I wonder how many people are here today dressed up in their Easter suit and their hearts beating and they're alive. Versus how many people are living. Jesus came that we might have life. This is the biggest frustration for me as a pastor. I wake up, Candace will tell you, I'm a load. I'm alive. I'm not perfect. I have struggles. But I tell you what, the trees are pretty to me. The grass is green. Life is good. Why is that? Because I have a Father in heaven. Pastor Chuck, would you just try the decaf? You people like you bother me. If you knew my story, and I know most of you do at some level, I'm the son of an orphan. Resurrection power touched the Ramsey line. My grandfather came in from World War II. We didn't know what PTSD was back then. His brain was mush, and he was overcome with jealousy. And he stood over my grandmother and unloaded 6 bullets in her back, saying, "If I can't have you, nobody can." And my dad was 18 months old, Charlie Banks Ramsey. Charlie Banks Ramsey Jr. should not be here. Charlie Banks Ramsey III should not be in a Christian church. The Ramsey line, at least the Charlie Banks Ramsey line, should be dead in a tomb somewhere. But 4 high school boys invited my little orphan dad to church when he was in 10th grade. He got saved, filled with the Spirit, and later called into the ministry. And I stand here under an anointing. I come from a broken situation. I'm not a blue blood. My grandfather was a criminal. And here I stand talking about the Son of the living God. Hey, listen, before you clap, hold on. Before you clap, what needs to happen in your... What about you? Where could your grandson be? Your great-grandson. Why are you talking all that stuff, Chuck? Because that's what resurrection faith does. He might be strung out on, he might be locked up with a 10-year prison. He might be dealing drugs. Who knows what? Let's pray some resurrection prayer faith. Let's cling to some the living Lord. Let's cling to the God of the impossible. All right, I got to move along. Y'all ready? Coming in for a close in the next 40 minutes. We'll probably have room. We can just turn this into the third service. The gospel according to the thief on the cross. The last three things Jesus did before he died. Listen, he told a thief, today you'll be with me in paradise. He prayed, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And then he said, it is finished. So think, that's the last thing he said 3 days later. The last person he talks to is a guy dying beside him, a criminal. Then he talks to Mary in the garden tomb. The gospel according to the thief on the cross. Can you imagine that guy's story? From a cross, paying for his own guilt, hanging there half naked, full of shame. And that same day, he wakes up walking the streets of gold in heaven. Do you know the story? So it's Jesus, and the Bible says, of all places, he's between two thieves, criminal and a thief. One of them over here is hardened by his crime. And that's what crime will do to you. And he begins to mock Jesus, and he says, thought you were the Messiah. Why don't you text some angels and come get us all off this cross? There's a criminal just on the other side of Jesus, hanging there, dying too. Hey, why don't you be quiet? We deserve to be here. This man's not done anything wrong. He shouldn't be up here. Hey, Jesus, would you put in a good word for me? And Jesus does that today. Some translations say, most assuredly, today you will be with me in paradise. And it messes up all of our theology. Can you imagine the thief? He's never been to a Bible study. He's not been baptized. He's not a member of, he's never darkened the door of the synagogue. Crime is all he's known. It's his life. He gets to heaven. Can you see the angel? He walks up and the angel goes, What are you doing here? And he goes, I don't know. You don't know? What do you mean you don't know? I truly don't know. Hold on just a second. Let me get a supervisor. Supervisor walks up and says, so what are you doing? Do you understand the doctrine of justification by faith? No, sir, I never heard of that. Hold on, let me get a supervisor. Comes and gets another supervisor. He reads a story and he says, sir, I just have to ask you one question. What are you doing here? How did you get here? We've looked at your record. And he just says, that man on the middle cross, he just told me I could come. And here I am. What man on the middle cross? Well, it said something like King of the Jews. He was being crucified too. And I just simply asked him, I said, will you remember me? And he told me today, I'd be right here. And here I am. Can you imagine him getting into heaven and he's sitting with people in small groups? I don't know they have small groups in heaven. But he's sitting there, and every small group the Apostle Paul has ever been in, when he tells his story, how he got knocked off a horse, blinded, some radical guy came and ministered to him. And Paul would say, I was killing Christians. You see that guy right over there? I had him killed. And I wrote a dozen books in the Bible. And every small group Paul had ever been in, people were like, wow, that's got to be the best story I've ever heard. What about you? I was hanging there on a cross, barely knew who he was, and I just said, could you remember me? And he did. Wait, run that back again? You never baptized? You don't? Your grandfather, your great-grandfather, criminals? And they have to, even in heaven, they have to just be sitting there going, holy, holy, holy. What a God. I'm sitting here right now going, I know there's people in here today. You might live across the street and you just saw the sign and the service times and you said, you know what, we haven't been to church in a long time. And the world's gotten crazy. Let's go to church. Some of you, you had a friend, and I'm talking about a friend, who's been twisting your arm, begging, manipulating, doing whatever to get you here. And you may be going, I don't know why I'm here. I'm just here. You're just like the thief on the cross. And God is saying to you, you can come. I want to ask you to stand with me all over the room. I want to pray for two quick prayers. The first is, how many of you are here this morning and you would say, I have a situation I'm dealing with and it needs resurrection faith. I need a miracle. Health, finances, marriage, wayward children, fear, anxiety. How many of you would say, I need a miracle. I need a resurrection miracle. Raise your hand. I want to pray for every hand that's up. Hold them up high in the name of Jesus. Father, whatever the situation is, I ask for supernatural healing, miracle, grace, resurrection power, finances, health, marriage, relationships, emotional well-being, father wounds. I pray in the name of Jesus. We surrender to you now. Lift up that other hand and just tell the Lord, I give you the weight of this burden. Come on, he says, cast all your care on me, for I care for you. And just let him meet you right there where your faith and obedience, you respond. And he takes that burden and lifts it in the name. Satan, you're a liar and you are a defeated foe in this room. And don't sit there and say, I've prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed, and I've lost all hope. In the name of Jesus, let hope spring up again in this room right now. Let in the coming days us have to share the stories of the miracles that took place on the situations we prayed for in the 10:15 service on Resurrection Sunday. If you believe that's possible, somebody say amen. Amen. Now, I want to ask everybody in this room to pray this prayer with me out loud. Say, Lord Jesus, I come to you. I need you. And I want you. I surrender my life to you. I place my faith in you. I believe that you are the Son of God. I confess it with my mouth. I believe in my heart that God raised you from the dead. I want to be saved. Fill me with your spirit. May I fulfill your purpose for my life. In the name of Jesus. Come on, say amen. Now I want to ask you something. If you prayed that prayer and you go, I have felt lost. I'm not sure I'm in relationship with God. But I just prayed that prayer because I want to be. Would you raise your hand just real quick? Just lift them up. Just hold your hand up. In the name of Jesus. God bless you. We had three in the first service. Anybody else? Secure your salvation. Can we praise the Lord for the one young man? God bless you. Now, we're going to take just a couple of minutes, and we're going to do what they're doing in heaven. Can we celebrate on Resurrection Sunday because there's been a new name written down in heaven? Can we celebrate? Come on. Give the Lord praise. Let's sing it.
Let's put your hands together. Let's bless the Lord this morning. I was lost in shame, could not get past my blame until he called my name. I'm so glad he changed me. Darkness held me down, but Jesus pulled me out, and I'm no longer bound. I'm so glad he saved me. See, I'm now a new creation in Christ. The old has gone, is new life. I live my faith on my side. There is a new day, risen down in glory, and it's mine. Yes, it's mine. I bear the altar of my soul.
Bye.
praise, everybody. Thank you, Jesus. We bless you, Lord. Woo! I say he is risen, y'all. You say he is risen indeed. Y'all ready? He is risen, y'all. That sounded like an 8:30 service. Let's crank it up. Turn and tell somebody to loosen up just a little bit. Y'all ready? He is risen, y'all.
He is risen.
Come on, give him praise one more time. I got the youth pastor about to come out. I'm about to act like I'm 14 years old up here. Y'all know that thing we do? Ooh. Y'all know that thing? I'm going to save it for the next service. As you guys leave, may the Lord bless you, keep you, make his face shine upon you. May he be gracious unto you. May he lift his countenance upon you and give you peace. Say it. I receive it. Now, as you leave, we need you to leave quickly. We need your seat and your parking.